today's sermon is the love of Christ should stir and move our affections. The love of Christ should stir and move our affections. And so I asked Dave to come up and read the text. If you have a Bible, please turn to Mark 15. If not, please get on your phone because it will not be on the screen. And I was going to ask Ian to read, but this is a bald guy's service right now. So bald people for the wins. So hear God's word here.
All right, Mark 15, verse 1. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You've said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, "Who do you want me to release for you, the king of the Jews? Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with a man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having him scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns that they had put up on him. And they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
It's God's word for God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that we can read this and even now be amazed at your Son's sacrifice for us. Holy Spirit, may you move our hearts to affection and worship and love. May we not be dulled by hearing it before, but may you reveal to us afresh and anew the depth and width and length of your great love. May we be amazed, may we be in awe of who you are and what you have done for us and continue to do for us. We can't do this apart from you. We can't understand one jot or tittle apart from you. And you are so good to us. May we see the true greatness of who you are and your sacrifice and your gospel. And may it change our lives. It's in your precious and holy and powerful name we pray. Amen. We live in a day where we idolize the good and trivialize the great. We live in a day where we idolize good things, yet trivialize the great things. Case in point, any Saturday in the fall on the blue lot, we will be going crazy. Go blue for hours upon hours. And then we will spend hundreds of dollars to be able to experience something good. It's not bad, but it's good. And this culture is something that is ingrained in who I am. And I had my kids look for a Michigan hat for me, but we couldn't find it. And so this is the West Virginia. So I grew up a Michigan fan. And, you know, we don't like Michigan either because we didn't like Rich Rod. And I remember my dad was the first generation to ever go to college, and he went to Michigan. And whenever I got my big boy job, you know, I made $18,000 a year. I bought my dad a Michigan versus Michigan State football ticket. And it was the first time he went back home to his alma mater. And as we were driving down Ann Arbor, he would kind of point and have a little tear down his eye and said, "That was my frat house." And he said that the movie Animal House was basically how he lived. And when Michigan's marching band came out through the tunnels, he had a tear down his face as we were singing Hail to the Victors. And it was the first year after Rich Rod left. Thank you, Jesus. And we had Brady Hoke. We actually won some games. And Brady Hoke, we were playing Michigan State. Those are the little brother, you know. Those are the ones we really don't like. And we had Denard Robinson, and it was a low-scoring game. And people around, if you've ever been to a football game, you know, you start talking to the people around you. And they realized that we were from West Virginia. We made that trip all the way up there, and they asked our story, and they asked what I did for a living. And, you know, I don't really know how to explain that to people, so I'm like a pastor, you know. And then automatically, the language kind of changed a little bit when the people around you. There wasn't so many F-bombs, or weren't yelling at the refs. And throughout this game, you just experience this unity and this elation when your team does good, and this frustration and anger when the refs mess it up, you know? And you high-five your friends. And the last drive, Denard Robinson was driving down the field, and we were down 2 points, and he got us into field goal position. And I remember we had this big old fat kicker named Brandon Gibbons. He was left-footed, and he lined up for a 45-yarder, 50-yarder, and the people who figured out that I was a pastor kind of go, "Pray for us now." And so we started praying, and then Brandon Gibbons kicked it, and we beat little brother, and we high-fived, and we screamed, and we were elated, and you're hugging strangers, and it was awesome. And all of this for a 20-year-old kid who kicked a little football through a hoop. Our emotions are so easily affected by the good things of this life, and yet we sit in church or we sit in front of God's word in the morning not so easily moved. Our hearts are dulled by whatever the case may be. And yet, if we're going to be emotionally affected by anything, should it not be the amazing truth of Jesus Christ's sacrificial love for every single one of us? And as I was, it was funny, as this all coincided, I was reading Jonathan Edwards, and this is an amazing quote from Jonathan Edwards. So we'll read this quote, and then we'll get into God's word. Is it up there? Awesome. Jonathan Edwards writes, "Our external delights, our earthly pleasures, our ambition, our reputation, our human relationships, for all these things, our desires are eager, our appetites strong, our love warm and affectionate. When it comes to these things, our hearts are tender and sensitive, deeply impressed, easily moved, much concerned, and greatly engaged. We are depressed at our losses," and if you're a Michigan fan, that happened a lot, "you are depressed at your losses, and we are excited and joyful about any worldly success or prosperity. But," Edwards writes, when it comes to spiritual matters, how dull we feel, how heavy and hard our hearts. We can sit and hear of the infinite height and length and breadth and love of God in Christ Jesus, of His giving His infinitely dear Son, and yet sit there cold and unmoved. If we are going to be excited about anything, shouldn't it be our spiritual lives? Is there anything more inspiring, more exciting, more lovable and desirable in heaven or on earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ? We should be utterly humbled that we are not more emotionally affected than we are. I heard a pastor once say that I want to be a part of a people whose hearts are so moved by the gospel that they can look above the natural into the supernatural and just be enamored with the goodness and greatness of the love of Christ. I want to be a part of a people that are able to see the love of God and have our hearts and affections moved, that it changes us from the inside out, that the Spirit is doing something amazing in our lives. And so, as we go through God's Word this morning, my prayer is that we are able to enter into the world in which Jesus walked and lived and died, because the people who lived it did not fully understand it. They were not on this side of the closed canon of Scripture. And so may we see truly what it looked like for Jesus to sacrifice Himself for people. And may our hearts and affections be moved. Amen? So Mark 15. Mark 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused Him of many things. And Pilate again asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, and Pilate was amazed. The word I think of is resolute. Jesus at any point could say, "No, I never did that. No, those charges are false. Yes, I am the King of the Jews." But Jesus stood there, resolute, because He knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the penalty of your and my sin needed to be paid. He was on a mission from the very beginning to save us, because He desperately and dearly loved us. And this was part of that mission. This was the fulfillment, the apex of Jesus' mission, was to die on that cross for us. He was on a mission to save us because He loved us. And so He took it. He stood there. He did not try to get out of it. And there's this amazing line in Isaiah. We all know it. Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to his or her own way. And the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." And Jesus knew that the wages of that sin, that rebellion, that sheep running away, was the death penalty. For the wages of that sin was death. And so Jesus knew in this moment that it was either He was going to die or we were going to die. So He stood there and He took it for you and for me. So as we read this account, especially if you're younger in this room and if you're listening, do not feel sorry for Jesus. Do not feel sorry for what happened to Jesus, because no one took Jesus' life. He laid it down on His own accord. He chose this because He chose you. The Bible continues, "Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to release Barabbas. And he answered the crowd, saying, 'Don't you want me to release you Jesus, the King of the Jews?' For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas, and having flogged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Just put yourself in Barabbas' shoes. You are guilty. You're an insurrectionist. You are guilty, deemed guilty. And you hear this crowd yelling, Barabbas! Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him! And then the guards take you and bring you in front of Pilate. And then Pilate goes, you're free. Someone is taking your place. Barabbas was guilty and deserved death. Jesus was innocent and took Barabbas' place. Y'all, we are like Barabbas, in which we are guilty and full deserving of all the justice and wrath that God so gives us. And yet, if you trust Jesus and have faith in him and believe in him and you are his, Jesus Christ took your place and took the wrath that you deserved and the sentence that you deserved. It's amazing. The great exchange. The guilty for the innocent. And then the soldiers led Jesus away. And they called together the whole battalion after they flogged Jesus. Flogging, once again, is this gruesome aspect where they would take the prisoner and tie him to the pole. And they would take this cat of nine tails, which was a leather strap with nine strands on it. And they would embed pieces of bone or metal or any sharp shards. And as the prisoner was wrapped around the pole, the Roman guards would have to get drunk in order to establish this sentence. And they would crack the whip and it would wrap around Jesus' torso or the prisoner's torso. And it would rip out their flesh. So the Roman soldiers would go, crack, rip, and it would expose bone because it would leave them unrecognizable. It was said that if you flogged someone 40 times in that manner, it would kill a person. Jesus Christ took 39 times. He was literally beaten within an inch of his life. And yet, he took it. Don't feel sorry for Jesus. No one took his life. Every crack and rip, 39 times. He loved us so much that he took the full extent of our punishment. And it's funny, man. Like, you know, I still to this day, I have this Bible and it sits on my shelf while collecting dust while I'm watching football in the afternoon. You know what I'm saying? And yet, the greatest love story that was ever told and the greatest punishment that was ever given for someone who did not deserve it calls us, I think, to a deeper affection than we give him. Because he loves us. It demands everything from us. That's the truth. And it's not a guilty thing. It comes out of gratitude. And so Jesus was flogged within the inch of his life. And after he was flogged, the whole battalion, probably 600 soldiers, that was a quote from R.C. Sproul, so I'll say that's true, since we're in a Presbyterian circle. It's gospel. They clothed Jesus in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they're striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they finished mocking him, they led him out to crucify him. So 600 soldiers would take turns beating him. And they spat in his face. I played soccer once, and they would spit in your face if you got really mad at someone. I would always, you know, get in a fight if that happened. But the creature spat in the face of the Creator. There's nothing more degrading that Jesus took. The false homage that was given to him and the humiliation that was given to him. And he was spat on. And he stood there resolute because, once again, he was on a mission to save us because he loved you like crazy. And they led him out to crucify him. And crucifixion, y'all, they have an English word now, excruciating, because it was so bad. And it was this way to torture, you know, the rebellions and the riser-uppers of this Roman Empire. That it was so bad they wouldn't even kill the Roman citizens that way. And they would lead them up, and there would be a pre-dug hole, and they would lay out the soldier. Remember, Jesus was beaten within an inch of his life, and they would take these nails, which were like railroad spikes, and they would put it here, and they would beat him. And they would typically have to stretch out the person's hand, and they would take another railroad spike, and they would beat him. And then they would lift up the beams and the cross up into the pre-dug hole, and it would typically dislocate your shoulders because of the force that would happen in the dislocation. And the way you died on the cross wasn't blood loss, wasn't from the flogging, wasn't from any of that, but it was from asphyxiation. You couldn't breathe none. Because as your lungs were collapsed, you'd have to push up on the wounds and get a breath. And it took forever. It was excruciating. And Jesus hung on that tree. And at any moment, he could have called down legions of angels to come and rescue him. But he stood there resolute, gasping for breath, because he knew that our rebellion against our Creator was that big of a deal. That it deserved wrath. Your sin is so great, guys. We kind of manage it and we think it's not so bad, but we are great sinners. I don't know about you, I'm a really great sinner. But we have an even better Savior. An even greater Savior. So Jesus took the penalty and bore the punishment for our sin. Because he loved you. Period. And if that doesn't get your affections rolling, you're in the wrong room. And if that doesn't change our life, then I ask that you do some soul searching. What will affect you? What does change you? So it was the third hour, the Bible continues, when they crucified Jesus, and with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. The chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others." You know, that was actually a really true statement. He did save others. He saved others, but can't save himself. That's not true. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. God in the flesh died and creation groaned. Darkness for 3 hours. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right, a little congregation participation. Let's see if you're up, okay? I want you to finish this song for me. Country roads, take me home to the place. There you go, John. West Virginia. Okay, we're done. He'll keep on going. When Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes Psalm 22, which was kind of like the worship book of Israel, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, this is amazing. You know the end of Psalm 22? What they would do is when they were singing, it would kind of like stir up their memory. Just similar to that, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then they would go on and sing the rest of the psalm, right? The end of Psalm 22 says this, "They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn." That's us. "That he has done it." Did you know in the Hebrew that the idea of "he has done it" is synonymous with "it is finished"? And in the other part of the gospel, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." The mission that Jesus came was accomplished. Our salvation was secured. That he died on the cross for yours and my sin. He became sin who knew no sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, it's a gift of God so that no one may boast. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has done it. It is finished. And I think in the church today, there's an epidemic of being morally upright and pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't think we do it too much in Mercy and PCA with our historical, you know, the Westminster Confession won't let us, you know, that's a beautiful thing. But you can't earn God's love. You can't earn salvation. It's a free gift that you don't just accept once, but you accept every single day of every single moment, and that our emotions should be secured in which we just take it and run with it. So my prayer through all this, Christian, may our hearts be so moved by the gospel and sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ. May we understand and may we stop idolizing the good things of this life and trivializing the greatest thing of this life and understand truly that Jesus' love is the greatest thing ever. Period. Period. There's a great story that, you know, you probably don't agree with everything, but his name was Dr. Karl Barth, you know, Dr. Barth. And he wrote more books about Jesus than you or I, like, binge on Netflix. Like, he just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. It's volumes on volumes. Whether you agree with him or not, it doesn't really matter. You can admire how much he just meditated on the goodness of God. And he was around. He was doing these lectures in America. And these college students would, like, try to, like, stump him every once in a while. Because y'all college students, you know, you think you're smarter than everyone else. And they would raise their hand and they would go, Dr. Barth! This one guy did. Dr. Barth! If you had to sum up all your life's work in one sentence, what's the apex of your theology? What's the most important thing? You know, they're trying to trick him up a little bit. That's what college kids do, those silly, cheeky kids. And Dr. Barth thought for a second. And he was quiet. And he goes, you know what? The most important thing in all my studies, I learned it when I was on my mother's knee. And he sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I think we make a lot of stuff more complicated than it is. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus loves you because the Word of God revealed it to you. And that is everything. And that should stir our emotions. So this is how I want to end. I would love to stand up and sing that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, three times. And then we'll have other stuff, I'm sure. But here's my encouragement. If you need to do work with Jesus, if your emotions have been dulled, if you need to be affected, not just now, but for this week, for this semester, for this year, I pray that you repent and turn to Jesus and accept him as Savior again and again and again and again. And so close your eyes and we'll sing that song three times and I'll kind of lead us, but make sure you sing it because I'm a really bad singer, okay? And we're going to do something a little different. Quinn makes fun of me a little bit for this. I didn't grow up in the church and so I sing that song wrong. I leave the part out about the little kids, so we're not going to sing that part, you know? So, and it's going to feel weird for the first time, but we're going to do it anyway. So it's going to go, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yeah, it feels weird, doesn't it? I know, but I didn't grow up in the church, so that's how I learned it. So that's how you're going to do it, okay? And we'll sing that three times. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have another song, I'm assuming. So stand up, please, with me. May our hearts be moved by the greatness and goodness of Jesus and his love for you. So sing it out. I'm really bad, okay? All right, close your eyes, too, so you don't get distracted. Nothing fancy, but I do pray that the Spirit does a mighty work in your heart through his word. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Last time. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, you do love us. You really do. You really died. You really stood there and showed up because we needed someone to. Thank you for taking our place. May our hearts be moved. May our love be rekindled. May we truly know and remember and stand upon the deep, deep love of Jesus. You are too good for us. Thank you for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.